A few years ago, some airmen, four airmen in our church family came up to me and said, John, we want you to be part of our team. I said, all right, what are we going to do? He said, we're gonna do a tough mudder together. I said, oh, tough mudder, what is that? Well, that's like a Spartan race. It's a 7-mile course that you have to run and then overcome obstacles before you get to the finish line. At the finish line, there are like literally straps, electric straps that you have to go through and you get shocked trying to get to the finish line. It's in mud, it's crazy. But that doesn't even compare to the dreaded Arctic enema. The Arctic enema feels exactly like it sounds. So we get up to this giant dumpster filled with icy water, and you have to jump in and then dive underneath a wall halfway through to the other side and then get out. Well, when I jumped in, I was wearing a GoPro cam, and when I went under the icy, frigid water on the other side of this wall, I came out and my GoPro cam was gone. Let me correct myself. It was not my GoPro cam. If it was mine, I would have left it. But I borrowed it from the church. And so I asked my buddies who had already completed their Arctic enema to join me one more time for a second Arctic enema. I wish you could have saw their face. They looked at me like I was crazy. I said, come on, guys. This GoPro cam doesn't belong to me. It's the church's. It's Jesus's GoPro cam. Come on. Like, that's what's going through my mind. I'm telling them. They jump in. We never find it. And to this day, I don't think they ever forgave me. Turn with me in your Bibles once more to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17. I hope you're enjoying our series on Proverbs. It's been our hope that we just raise biblical literacy in our church family, that you start hungering for the Word of God, that our desire for you is to grow in your relationship with the Lord, that you would become strong and mature in your faith. You cannot do that without correctly handling the Word of God, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing from what? The Word of God. It's a big reason why you're here today, right? That you're going to get stronger. You're here to worship the Lord, to serve each other, but also to see the Word of God and be able to apply the truths into your life. But if you just come and depend once a week to spiritually feed yourself, you're going to be anemic. You're going to be weak. You won't be strong. You won't go in your relationship with the Lord. So every day you should be diving into the Word of God, studying it, not just reading it, studying it, meditating on it, memorizing it. I've gone to an old method of reading through the Bible this year. And so what I do is I start by reading a few chapters in the Old Testament. I start in Genesis. Then I'll either read a Psalm or Proverb. Then I'll read a couple of chapters in the Gospels. And then another chapter in the letters. And I'm doing this the first thing I do in the morning. And oftentimes I'm doing it again in the evening. I just can't get enough of this. Because Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who delights in the law. And on the law, he meditates day and night. And I love you so much, and I desire and pray that you would grow strong in your faith and closer to Jesus Christ, and that you would hunger for more of the Word of God. So, Father, we thank you. We elevate your Word. I pray that you would speak to us, that you would reveal to us truth from your Word. Holy Spirit, you inspired every word that is here. It is God-breathed. And so in this very moment, Lord, we treasure and value your Word. Teach us. Reveal revelation to us, special revelation that can be customizable to each one of us, oh Lord. Help us grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Proverbs 17:3, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold and the Lord tests hearts. Will you say this out loud, this one verse? Will you say this out loud? Let's read it out loud together, all right? The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. What is a crucible? Crucible has a couple of definitions. First, a crucible is a ceramic or metal container. This is a small one. It's legit. But it's used to take any kind of metal and heat it up at such a high temperature so that whatever is in the metal, all the impurities can be removed. So if you take crude silver and put it into the crucible, then the impurities will rise to the surface where it can easily be skimmed off and removed, and then you have pure silver left over. The crucible is very important to this process. A second definition of a crucible is that it is a trial, a severe trial or situation that results in leading into the creation of something new. So in this one verse, we see an analogy between the refining of silver and the refining of your hearts. Just as the crucible is to silver, so is to God to the testing of your hearts. Malachi chapter 3, verse 3 says, "And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like silver, like gold and silver. Then they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness." Now, the sons of Levi, the tribe of Levi, were the chosen tribe of Israel to be the ministers. And God had a purpose for their lives. And so when you are involved in ministry and the service of the Lord, character matters. God can't use a vessel that is unclean. And so what if these men, what if these individuals had selfishness or pride in their heart? And the Lord wanted them to give offerings, wanted them to give service to the Lord that was from a pure heart, clean hands, that they would be righteous. So he allowed them to go through a crucible. He allowed them to be placed in his hands, that the temperature would be risen, that there would be a process, a trial, a situation that would result in them being righteous. What is true for them is true for you. God will test the hearts of all of his children. Not so he'll know what's in your heart. He knows already what's in your heart. But he brings to the surface any motive, any unclean thing, any sin, any disobedience, any way that's keeping us from growing stronger in our faith or growing closer to him, anything that doesn't reflect his character and his nature, he will bring to the surface any impurity so we can remove those things and be pure and holy in his sight. That's the purpose of a crucible. Turn with me now to Daniel chapter 3, the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 3. How you respond to your crucible will reveal a whole lot about you. It will reveal your character. It will reveal your true colors. Now, sometimes we go through a crucible because of sin and disobedience. We see that with Jonah in the well. Sometimes it's just life and there's things that are going to happen, but the crucible is an opportunity for growth in your character. There's times that you will face a crucible, not because you did anything wrong, but because you did something right, that there is persecution. And that's what we see in this story. This is after the Babylonian captivity. The children of Israel were disobedient. And as a result, God's hand of favor and protection was removed, and they were faced a crucible. Many of them, many of the sons were taken as slaves into exile. And so this is this background of the scripture that we're reading. There were three men that loved God so much that they refused to bow down to the Babylonian gods. And as a result, it says, then, starting in verse 19, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was so urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. And he declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' And he answered and said, 'But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods.'" How many of you believe that that fourth was Jesus? The fourth was with them right in the middle of that furnace, right in the middle of that crucible. So what we see and notice in this story that these three young men who refused to bow faced the crucible, faced the fiery furnace that was heated up. But we don't see any evidence in scripture that these three young men hit the panic button. They didn't freak out. They didn't get scared. We don't see it. We don't see it in scripture. Why? Well, I want you to learn ways to be able to face your crucible, because the reality is every single one of you have either faced a crucible and you're on the other side, or you're right in the middle of the crucible right now. You're right in the middle of a storm, a trial in your life, and you might be struggling today, or you will face a crucible. It's not if, it's when, and you need to know on the front end how to respond and be ready, all right? So we're gonna learn from God's word today to help us face our crucible. The first thing is that we must trust God that he is doing a work in us during this crucible. We must trust God's work in us. Daniel chapter 11, verse 35 says, some of the wise will fall so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will come at the appointed time. We read that verse and we go, there must be some kind of mistake in the translation. It says, some of the wise will fall. Surely some of the foolish will fall, and then they need to be refined, purified, and remain spotless. But that's not what the word of God says. It says the wise will fall. The Lord has a purpose and he has a work in every single one of us. The most wise among us can endure a crucible so that we can grow in our relationship with the Lord, that we can become more pure, become spotless. It's the desire of the Lord. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification sometimes can't happen unless there is a little bit of suffering, a little bit of pain. It makes us holy, makes us pure before the Lord. Romans says, God works together for good all things to those who are called according to his purpose. We love to quote that verse, right? But all things includes bad things and good things together. We love to quote that verse, but shortly after, it reveals the purpose of that verse is so that we can be made more into the image of Jesus Christ, who is holy, who is just, who's merciful, that is full of unconditional love. So if it is as a follower of Christ to become more like him in a devoted way, then we must be willing to accept our lot. We must be willing to accept the crucible that the Lord allows us to go through. And listen to me. It's no fun being in a crucible. It's no fun being in a trial. We would rather be problem-free. We would rather not have any trials in our life, all right? We can't resent it when we do. We can't think that God is doing something wrong. We've got to trust that he's going to redeem and he's allowing us to go through this for a special purpose, all right? We've got to trust him that his work is good, because when that temperature rises, when things get heated up, it's a pivotal moment when you're in that crucible, because the enemy would like you to believe that you're all alone, that God has forsaken you, and that's a lie. And it's easy during that time where the temperature comes up to start to give yourself a little bit to worry or anxiety or fear or doubt or unbelief. And that is a pivotal moment. Are you going to give yourself over to those things and be defeated by the enemy? Or are you going to say, I am not going to give over to fear and anxiety, but rather I'm going to trust God that he is with me and he's got a purpose for this. And not just like survive it, but be joyful about it, because the work that he's going to do in me is going to make me stronger afterwards than I was before. You got to trust the Lord that you're going to be more mature and deeper in your faith as a result of that. Is what I'm saying biblical? James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God desires you to be whole. And that's why he'll allow the crucible, the trial, to be able to help you get to that place. But when you're going through it, what does scripture say to do? Right at the very beginning. When you face your crucible, what should you do? Rejoice. Consider it all joy. We just read in Proverbs 17 that a cheerful heart is like medicine, but a dry spirit will what? Do you remember? Dry up the bones. It's a choice you can make. Are you going to choose to be a dry spirit, to worry, to say the world's falling apart and just go to the worst case? Or are you going to trust the Lord and say, God, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to put my joy in you. And that medicine's going to it's going to make me better. It's going to get me through this. Trust that the Lord has a plan through your crucible. Second, remember that God is with you. He has not forsaken you. You're not alone. He's not mad at you. And it's tempting to believe that, right? But it's not true. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." Over and over, we see scripture tell us, do not be afraid. Do not be fearful. I am with you. I am with you always. And we've got to remember that God is with us. God for you. He sees what you're going through. You're his child. He loves you. But he has a plan for this. Remember that God is with you. Next, face your fear. Man, when you're in that crucible, when the adrenaline starts coming and that stress starts happening, it's tempting to hit that panic button. It's tempting to run away, to get away from it, to try to maybe control the situation, to try to solve it on your own, right? And what happens is that worry, when you meditate on the bad things over and over and over, it starts to create paths in your mind that are not healthy for you. And it'll start withering up your bones and your spirit. It'll cause you to be discouraged and depressed and full of anxiety. That's why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, do not be fearful. God does not give you a spirit of fear, but of what does he say? Of sound mind and power and love. He wants you to be self-controlled, be disciplined. That's what he tells young Timothy, and the word is true for us today. Now, when things go bad, listen, it's a human reaction to be afraid, to worry initially. Like that in and of itself is not sin. That's how we're created, right? Those are emotions. But it's not healthy for you to give yourself over to these things. You don't want to surrender to the fear. We don't want to let it control our lives. We don't want to let it paralyze us. Don't be scared of anything that has not happened, that is unknown or untrue. Mark Twain said this, "I spent my entire life terrified of things that never happened." When you worry, all you're doing is emptying yourself and missing out in the moment of the day. Some of you have been so worried over the crucible that you've been in, and maybe it's been a longer season, that you're missing out on some great relationships with your children or your friends or life itself. Because the enemy can, if he can get you to fear, then that will contaminate your faith. That's the enemy's way to get you sidetracked from growing in the Lord, to be used of him, of handicapping your trust in God. So don't have fear. There's no value in it. Stop fearing the worst and start believing the best. Stop fearing the worst and start believing the best. Amen? Let's stand on the promises of God and have faith in him. Next, cast all your cares on God. All your worries, all your anxieties, cast them on the Lord. You're not created to hold on to all the anxieties and cares yourself. It will ruin your day. It will ruin your month. It'll ruin your life. You try to control it. You try to hold on to it. It will wear you down. It will suck all the life out of you. I promise it will do it if you let it. If you allow the enemy, if you allow yourself to process and respond to the crucible in an unhealthy way, it will suck the life right out of you. You weren't designed to carry all of it yourself. You weren't designed to be full of drama. And some of you can have the greatest day, and then you get on Facebook and see what someone said, and then you're just all upset. And all you're thinking about is what someone said or what someone did. And you just obsess over it, and you go on and on and on and on and on in your mind, and you're all stressed out and you're worried. And listen, it's interesting to me that of all the things that God created, it's us humans that can get all stressed out and carry more than what we were designed to carry. This past Friday, I drove through most of the state of Texas to get back home. I saw hundreds, if not thousands, of cows. And I began to look at every single one of those cows that I passed. And you know what I never saw? One stressed out cow. I saw cows laid out in fields. I was like, I've never seen cows just like laid out. They looked like they were dead. They were chilled out and relaxed. Just. I never saw a cow just. I never saw it. Never saw one. It's we're the ones who get all stressed out and full of anxiety and the world's gonna end and it's getting all bad and we worry and it's we're the ones here. Here's what scripture tells us, all right? 1 Peter, never forget this verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Two things here. Know that the Lord cares for you. He loves you. And he wants to carry your anxiety, all of your cares, all of your problems, if you will just trust him with it, if you will just give it over to him. So this is what I want us to do, all right? You ready? I want you to take out your left hand like this. Everybody do it. Take out your left hand. And then I want you to think of the greatest challenge that you're being faced with right now. What is that burden that's just weighing you down? It's causing you to stay up at night, those thoughts, and you don't have a relaxed mind or a relaxed heart. Now I want you to think of that. I want you to hold on to that for just a moment. This is a burden that the Lord has seen your tears. He has heard your cries. And he's like, I want to take this from you. I want to take this, but you're holding on. You've been trying to hold on all yourself and you've been trying to control it. You're trying to find a way out on your own. You're trying to work it out. Now I want you to put it right here in your right hand, okay? Everybody do that. And now pull this back like a good pitching arm, ready? Now just throw that care as far as you can at the feet of Jesus, all right? Now you look over your neighbor sitting next to you and you say, don't you go pick up that care again. God's got this one, all right? I don't want you to ever forget this moment. And spouses, you be accountable to each other. When you see them, start to worry, start to think about it, all right? You say, hey, remember what we did at church? We laid it down at the feet of Jesus. That's what scripture tells us to do. Cast our anxieties on him, for he cares for it. Isn't that wonderful that we don't have to carry it? Isn't that great? Just give it to the Lord. Trust him. Say, God, it's not my problem. I'm not going to try to work it out anymore. I can't do it on my own anymore. I've tried. I've been stressing out or I've been worried about it. I've been afraid about it. But from now on, by faith, I give it over to you. By faith. And you might have to do this daily. Remember what you just did in this moment. By faith. Listen, this is something that I've not always done really well, but I'm learning. I'm learning as God's word and putting these principles in practice. It will help you to overcome your crucible. And that's what we desire for you. Cast all your cares on the Lord. Next, God will give you peace. God will give you peace. It's a promise in scripture. But you have to look to him as the source of your peace. Because when you enter in that crucible, when you hear the bad news, the diagnosis, it could be something physical, if it's a chronic issue or an unknown issue, what's kind of the knee-jerk reaction? Sometimes you want to pull out the phone and visit old Mr. WebMD, right? Miss Google. How many of you know if you do that, that's not going to give you much peace, right? Whatever you're going through in a relationship, financially, whatever that crucible is for you, but you've got some wonderful friends in this church family. You may have a wonderful small group leader, but don't go to them first. The true source of your peace is a name that is above all the other names. And his name is what? His name is what? Jesus. And Jesus says, I will give you peace, not that the world gives, but a peace that I give you. So don't let your heart be troubled, nor be afraid. That's the word of God. And it's not that Jesus just gives us this tranquility of mind. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is your peace. And he has not left you or forsake you. He is with you. He's with you in the crucible. He's with you when you don't think that anyone is around or cares. By faith, know that Jesus does care and he loves you. I love the scripture in Isaiah that says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you, and gets this part, and who trusts in you. So God's part is to give you his peace. Your part is to trust him, to keep your mind stayed upon him. And how we keep our mind stayed upon him is through prayer. That's our reaction. That's our reaction to the crucible. That's what the scripture says over and over, right? Our response is to pray. It's not to worry. It's not to try to figure it out, not to try to solve it on our own. We can do that. You do it. God will allow you. He'll allow you to do it all on your own. But you know what happens when you just continue to worry and try to, you know what that really reveals about you? Pride. It reveals that, say, you know what? I don't really need God. I'm going to try to figure this out on my own. And God will go, okay, this crucible is going to last a little bit longer than what I intended. But until you humble yourself and you're broken and you're dependent on me, then you're going to be missing out on all the peace I want to give, on all the love that I want to give. And so this is what scripture says in Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 7. It says, don't give over to anxiety. Don't be anxious. But through prayer and supplication. Supplication literally means to beg. With thanksgiving, make your needs known to God. All right? So this is how it works out. When you hear bad news, when you're tempted to get all stressed out and all worried, and you go, Lord, I know that in my flesh, and I know in the world, people are going to be afraid and just give it over to worry and be obsessed and freak out. Lord, right now, I take every thought into complete captivity of you, and I am going to honor the word of God, and I'm going to pray. And so I give you this care, this anxiety, and I pray that you would solve it, that you would give wisdom, that you would make a way where there is no way, and where it seems impossible with man, that you would make it possible. Do a miracle. I trust you. And then you know what you do? You can't miss this part in scripture. It says, with thanksgiving. So this is the moment you say, God, I'm still in the middle of it. It hasn't resolved yet. The miracle hasn't happened yet, but I'm going to thank you right now. I'm going to thank you, God, that I have lost my job. I'm going to thank you, God, that the disease that I have been diagnosed with is something that you're going to redeem and as you're going to solve on and as I trust in you. And you just camp out there and just be thankful, because what happens when you have a grateful heart, it's hard to get in a bad mood. And you just give all praise and all honor to the Lord. And then the next part of the verses says, finally, my brethren, meditate on things that are pure and noble and good report and praiseworthy. And so you start meditating on these things, the character and nature of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, the verses that you've studied, meditated, and memorized. And you just begin to quote these verses over and over. So here's how, this is how you can apply it. Whatever you're facing, whatever that big challenge is, when the enemy comes to tempt you, and he will, then you just begin to pray and begin to quote the verse that applies to that situation. You need to find those verses. This is how the Lord's going to give you strength. He's going to give you peace, but he's also going to give you strength. Turn with me to Matthew 4, and we're going to see how Jesus applied this to his crucible. Because we know the greatest crucible that he faced was the cross, right? And prior to the cross, he was in the garden. What was he doing in the garden? He was praying with intensity. Like his sweat was like drops of blood. That's how much he was praying. And the Lord was giving him peace as a result. But at the very beginning of his ministry, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written. How did he answer? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but upon every word that comes from the mouth of God. This was a verse from the Old Testament. Three times the devil tempted Jesus, and three times Jesus said, it is written. It is written. He knew his Father. For 30 years, he spent time with his Father, abiding with him. His words of the Father remained in him. The word of God, he memorized. He didn't have to freak out, because the enemy is going to try to hit that button where our weakness is, all right? Jesus had been praying and fasting for 40 days. He was pretty hungry, right? You'd be hungry too, right? Like nothing would seem better than a plate of mixed fajitas at that moment. But Jesus, he didn't have to go, oh no, what does God's word say about this? I got to pull out my scroll and try to figure it out. He had memorized it. And at that moment, he was able to quote the word of God. And we've got to learn from Jesus' example, right? On the front end, be ready. So whatever it is, maybe you're struggling with lust. When that moment comes and you're tempted and you see something on social media or you say, you got to get your eyes and get back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not going to give over to lust. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says to flee sexual immorality. Job 31 verse 1 says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a woman with lust in my heart. Jesus, you said, the law of Moses says, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, if you lust at a woman, you've committed adultery in my heart. So you quote all these verses and you stand on them. And maybe 15 minutes later, the enemy tries to come back again. You go back to the Word of God and you use the Word of God to give you strength because it's the sword of the Spirit. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage and you say, man, my spouse mentioned divorce. It looks like we're holding on by a thread. You don't give in to that. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to worry. You stand upon God's Word where Jesus said, what God has put together, no one will put asunder. And you hold on to that verse. Whatever the verse is, you find it. Whatever it applies. The guy that this Bible is your instruction manual. It's your guidebook. You can find the treasure. It's a treasure chest full of gold and silver nuggets to help you. If you hide it in your heart, you won't sin against God. It'll help you know how to pray better. It'll help you be able to share with others better. It's what will give you strength. Next, wait patiently on the Lord. Wait patiently on the Lord. Remember, it's not your timing. It's God's timing. But trust in him and wait patiently on the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 27, 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Waiting on the Lord means to be patient and to enter into his rest, according to Hebrews chapter 4. When you're in the crucible, when the temperature gets up, it'd be tempting to start pacing, to start worrying, but you need to sit back and relax. Look over to your friend and just say, it's time for you to chill out. Seriously, like, what is the big reason all of us in this community right here, if you live in this area, stopped going to the Silverado and started going to Casablanca to start watching movies? One big reason, reclining chairs, right? Seriously, it's amazing. We will make the extra miles because you can just relax and recline those feet up in the chair and watch a movie. Bonus, but it doesn't matter, the reclining chair, right? Because when you sit back, you're able to relax. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, come to me, all who are weary. I want to give you rest. I want to restore your soul. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? He makes me lie down. We don't naturally want to lie down, but he makes me lie down. He leads me by the still waters. He restores my soul. The story in the Bible where Jesus did the miracle of 5,000, like they were hungry. Jesus cared about them. But you know what the first thing he told them to do? He told them to all sit down. The Amplified version literally says that he made them recline. Because if you don't enter into God's rest, you're not going to have peace. He is going to wait for you to rest in him, to trust in him so that you can have the peace and that he can solve the problem. But you've got to enter into his rest because rest is the evidence that you truly trust the Lord, that you can relax and trust him. That's what he desires. He desires that for you. Next, give glory to God. Make sure that God gets all the credit. You praise him, you worship him. Some of you are like, I can't wait to give God the glory after he gets me out of my crucible. What if you gave God the glory while you're still in that crucible? Would that not just be amazing to the Lord your Father? When the temperature is up, I kind of think that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were in that fiery furnace, that they weren't worrying and wondering. They saw Jesus. I imagine their heart was so full of praise and worship. When Paul and Silas were in the jail in the book of Acts, they didn't wait to be delivered out of jail before they sang praises to God. It was while their hands were still bound, while they were in the middle of the jail cell, in the middle of that crucible, that they began to sing and begin to praise and worship the Lord. They were giving glory to God before the deliverance, before the miracle. Some of you are new here, and when we sing songs and you see people a little bit more emotional and praising and jumping down and raise your hand, you know what's happening? These are mature believers who are not living a problem-free life. But in the middle of the crucible, they're saying, God, you're in control, not me. I praise you, I worship you, I trust you, I love you, and I'm gonna give you all the glory, all the honor, because that's really the biggest test. If you get out of that crucible so fast and you don't give glory to God, man, you take credit for it, very dangerous. Always give credit and glory to the Lord.